Our scripture passage that we're beginning with, Psalm 119, and you will be able to either follow along in your Psalter or follow along in another translation, but I will primarily be speaking from the text in the Psalter. Psalm 119, verse 1. How blessed the upright in the way, they who Jehovah's law pursue. This idea of blessedness, some have rendered that happy. Happy are those who walk in the way, or happy are those who are upright in their ways. This idea of happiness, it's not as the world would simply think of happiness. Walking around, I've heard people talk about walking around smiling like an idiot all the time. But this idea of happiness is more of God's pleasure resting on us, and you learning to enjoy that pleasure in life. And as you will see, as you look at the world around you, you will see many people pursuing happiness or pleasure in different ways and in different fashions. But we also look and we see people coming up empty. They would pursue pleasure in aimless distractions, or they would pursue their blessedness in sin. Each of us, to varying degrees, depending on our age and our experience in life, have tried that. And in God's kindness, He has rebuked us for that. He has disciplined us for that. And we know the pains and the sorrows that are attached to that. Now, the world claims to pursue a happiness. They claim to pursue, and we'll just go ahead and use the word blessing loosely. But what they really pursue, apart from God's word, is death. What they really pursue is further and further rebellion against God. And once again, as I already stated, each of us have tried that. Each of us bear scars from that. Each of us have our regrets from that. Now, so how blessed the upright in the way, they who whose law Jehovah, they who Jehovah's law pursue. So we find that happiness and that blessedness that the world pretends to pursue or imagines, and that's the most charitable way that we could say it, that they imagine that they pursue a happiness. We find that happiness is only found as we seek God in His Word, as we seek Him in truth and in righteousness. I was reflecting today when I worked in an industry, a man said that perception creates reality, or perception is truth. And I didn't have anything to say to that at the moment. But as I thought about it today, I would have to say that's only half of a statement. Or that's only half of truth. If truth is reality, whatever we distort our eyes to see doesn't make something real. Whatever we distort our eyes to see doesn't make something true. But God's Word is truth. That is reality. The next verse says, blessed they who seek Him with their whole heart. I wonder about what is often diagnosed as depression. I wonder about ourselves. I wonder about my own heart when I find myself sad. And somehow I can't shake the sadness no matter what I eat, no matter what I do. If this would be answered, if in those moments I would commit my whole heart to really seeking Him. If if I would commit my whole heart to knowing him. Blessed they who seek him with whole heart and keep his testimonies true. I love the idea and I love the thought behind God's word being a testimony. You and I were not, well, our culture is not that familiar with the idea of testimony. The only testimonies that we appear to see is when someone comes into a court of law and they offer their testimony. They describe what they understand. They describe what they have seen. They describe what they know to be true. God has given us his testimony in his word. How valuable is what God considers to be true? How valuable is God's perspective on life? I've been in many discussions and many arguments as I would argue for the Sabbath and argue against spending money on the Sabbath and argue against what should fill our time on the Sabbath. One time a family member said to me, "Micah, times have changed." And at that point in my life, I was intimidated into silence. A good question and response would be, has God changed? Has the Eternal One changed? Has his word changed? It is his word that affirms truth. It is his word that describes truth. And it is there that we learn to walk in his ways and to keep his testimonies. The scripture goes on to describe this blessed person in the third verse, continuing in the first stanza. And they do no unrighteousness, but in his way they onward press. That idea of a pressing is an exciting idea. We just came from a basketball game. And sometimes we have the full court press, where the defense pushes in and pushes and pushes and pushes to not let them pass the half court. We work and we labor and we move in. We are told in the New Testament, in Philippians 3:14, Paul says, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." So we do not see our lives as passive. We are not those who would look at the culture and go limp to protect ourselves. We are not those who play possum. We are not those who retreat. But we are those who press on toward the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. In the second stanza, "Thy precepts thou hast given us." This idea of given, it's more than just something just placed before you, as if we were at a meal and something was given, or it's more than if I were to just give you a high five. The word is tsavah, and it's to lay charge upon, or to command, or to order. Thy precepts, we could say, you have ordained. Words given as a command. Words given as an order. For those who understand that the life of a Christian is a pressing onward. The life of a Christian is pressing forward. The second line in the same verse highlights that idea. With diligence to be obeyed. So we find ourselves given a specific truth, specific orders, and we receive them with a casual attitude, with casual hearts. We receive each of those orders, each of these testimonies, each of these precepts, specifically as marching orders. And so then we fall back as we've looked at these truths, as we've looked at these commands, we've looked at what He gives us. And we call out, "Oh, that my ways were firmly fixed to keep the statutes thou hast made." We could also even imagine this as a complaint. Complaint as we look at our own lives. And each of us, as we are honest, we would say, "Oh, I wish I were this person. Oh, I wish I labored with this passion. Oh, I wish that I sought the Lord with my whole heart. I wish my feet were firmly established. That I wouldn't fall back. That I wouldn't fall into silence. That I wouldn't fall into weakness." Well, what we see here is a longing for the way. And oftentimes we find ourselves with a stifling of this longing. I've often compared sin to a pacifier that we give a baby. That there's something of true substance that each of us longs for. Even as we look at the rest of the world and we see them in their immorality, there's a true longing that they have. A true longing for real affection. A longing for real love. A longing to be truly satisfied. Romans 1, 22 and 23 says, "Professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image made in the form of corruptible man and of birds and four-footed animals and crawling creatures." As we look at this world, we continuously see people trying to set men up as gods. Men up as idols. I have recently been shocked to what extent that this is the case. I have a brother-in-law who owns a gas station. And in the gas station, a rock star that has been popular for some 30, maybe even 40 years, showed up in the woods in Ohio, traveling cross-country, and walked in. And you would be shocked how amazed everyone was. The word that went out on social media, and everyone was in awe, and everybody that talked to anybody that was there, that was the first thing that came out. "We saw Alice Cooper." Recently, even last night, a word went out from Biffcat that Elijah Wood came through. Frodo Baggins came through Beaver Falls. And we all marveled. I even found myself reporting this story to my own children. Why? Why? Because someone who is able to pretend well to be someone else. Because someone is able to pretend to be a hero. And to convince us all. Well, there is a true hero. The true champion. The champion of your soul. The captain of your salvation. When our longings are fixed on Him, perhaps following the service, or perhaps next week, with more delight than someone who has seen Alice Cooper. More delight than someone who's run into Frodo Baggins. We would report that I met with Christ. We would report that I heard His word. We would report that Jesus spoke to me. We would report that I heard the body of Christ proclaim the very words of Christ. Oh, that my ways were firmly fixed to keep the statutes Thou hast made. Then shall I not be put to shame when Thy commandments are all my aim. The shame of sin. The shame of sin. There are so many sins that I have committed. There is much that I have to be ashamed of. But I'm also able to look in the past years, past decade and a half even, and rejoice in things I have been kept from. To rejoice in many rescues. To rejoice as a way of escape has always been placed before me. We have each been spared much sin in our lives. And now the third stanza. Then unto Thee I will give thanks with all sincerity of heart when I the righteous judgments learn which Thou dost to me impart. And we find ourselves there able to have a clear conscience. Not in a place of shame. Not in that place of embarrassment that we have in each of us. I was greatly cursed from a young age, or I guess as I look at it from a more biblical perspective, I was blessed. But I couldn't lie. I was a terrible liar. I couldn't convince people of lies, and my face would blush quickly whenever I was guilty of something. And people would look at me and they would see my cheeks go red and they would know immediately. I could feel that heat. But you and I are put in the place of having a clear conscience as we have been able to walk in righteousness and walk in the truth of Christ. And in the coming selections, we will be looking at the grace that we live in and the clear conscience that we have from there. And then we come to the place where we make a pledge at the end of the third stanza. Thy statutes shall be kept by me. Forsake me not then utterly. I don't know if you've ever cried this out from your own heart. Do not utterly forsake me. We don't imagine that we are put in a place where we would lose our salvation, where we would be lifted up with those who are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life and thrown into the lake of fire. But we can find ourselves where the strength of His Spirit is removed, where we completely give ourselves to sin, where we're allowed to walk in it for a time. Those of you who know what it's like to wade through that mire, you can report it. You can report it to us. You can report it to your own children. You can report it to my children as a warning and urge them. Cry out to God to not let you come into this place. Cry out. Cry out to God. Forsake me not then utterly. It's God's word. It's His truth and it's His testimony. In Psalm 119, the B selection. Stanza 1. How shall a young man cleanse his way? As we look at our lives, And we constantly find ourselves in need of having our ways cleansed. We ask here, what can I do? What can I do? This past week, one of our brothers posted on social media, the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I looked at that, and I knew it was from a psalm, and I looked at the psalm, and I thought, well, he's throwing a question out there for anybody to answer, so I had better look and see what God says. And I had better answer it. And as I looked at the Psalm 11 and I looked through and I'm waiting for the next imperative in the scripture, I'm waiting for the next command to be the answer to this. But as I read through the next few selections there, also it was praying out, calling out for judgment. It was calling for God to act against the wicked. It was calling out for God to make reform and God to make changes. And as I looked at that, I didn't see anything for us to do. So I answered, sing the Psalms. When the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? We can sing the Psalms. We can call out what God has given us to call out. We can announce what God has told us to announce. As we've been studying the shorter catechism in our family worship, looking at what prayer is. And we're offering up to God our desires for things agreeable to His will. Where do we find His will? But in His Word. Where do we find His purposes? Where do we find His purposes for the wicked? Where do we find His purposes for the culture? In the entire Word of God. But we see what we've been given to sing and to announce to the world in the Psalms. What can we do? How can we cleanse our ways? Well, we cleanse our ways as we observe His truth. We cleanse our ways as we walk in what He has given us. We cleanse our ways as we're washed in the very Word of God, in our worship, in the words that we sing, in the words that we preach. How can a young man, or how shall a young man cleanse his way? Let him with care thy words observe. What else could we do? What else could we do? Is there another answer? Is there a better answer? Is there another way for you to be cleansed? Is there another way for you to get better? Is there another way for your family to be cleansed? Is there another way for your family to get better? Is there another way for Eastvale? Another way for Beaver Falls? Is there another way for the United States? There is no other way, and there's no other way for this world. But to take what Christ Jesus has said and to live accordingly. So we say in the next verse, verse 10, continuing in the first stanza, with all my heart I have thee sought. From thy commands let me not swerve. Say, guard me. Guard me. I need guarded. I need protected. This is a beautiful message that we can teach to our children. You need guarded. You need protected. Recently, an article was written, and I've shared this with a session. It was saying that home church membership is not enough. The idea shocked me when I saw the title, but what it was referring to was college students. That college students who have traveled across the nation or college students that have left home. That just being a member back home might not be enough for them. They're outside of a boundary, and a father of college students sent this to me. And he wanted to know what I thought. And I said, I think it was a little too soft. It said college students aren't a special case. I think they are a special case. There are people who have been removed for the first time in their lives outside of the umbrella and the protection of a session. They've been sent out abroad. And even as college students have come in here, we've looked at them and I've wondered, who's watching these people? Is it my job to watch them? Is it my job to shepherd them? Is it my job to feed them? When they don't show up, is it my job to go hunt them? Well, as we look at ourselves, every one of us is a special case in the sight of Christ. Every one of us at different times in our lives will be that one sheep that strays. Every one of us needs guarded. Every one of us needs protected. Every one of us needs sought. And so we are doing right and we are doing good when we say, from thy commands, let me not swerve. Protect me. We need to see ourselves as under threat. The scripture warns us constantly that there will be foes. There'll be enemies. There'll be thousands upon thousands. And Satan, like a roaring lion, roams to and fro, seeking whom he may devour. We see in Scripture the way that Satan even dealt with Judas. At one point in Scripture it says Satan had already put into Judas's heart to betray him. There have been different times as I've walked in this world that a thought came into my mind. And I wonder, where did that come from? Where did that evil come from? Where did that whisper come from? We need guarded. We need protected. I wonder how many of us looked at different circumstances in life. We saw someone else in their sin, and we asked, how could they do that? How could anyone be that cruel, that wicked, or that stupid? And it's shocking how quickly God shows us that we could be that cruel. That we could be that stupid. That we could be that wicked. And so take this verse here to heart. Shouldn't we do it with every verse? But cry out. From your heart, cry out from a true sense of need and a true sense of concern from thy commands. Let me not swerve. You say, I know what I'm capable of. And I plead with you to keep me from that. Then we say, thy word I've treasured in my heart, that I give no offense to thee. We see here a clear use for the word, that we take it, and obviously we don't leave it on our shelves. Obviously we don't neglect it. Obviously we take it and we write it upon our hearts that it's ready and that it's available to be used. The next verse in stanza 2, thou, O Jehovah, blessed art. Thy statutes teach thou unto me. This idea of God being blessed, it's this beautiful idea of Him being complete in Himself. He has no need. He has no need from you. He has no need from me. Some other heathen religions, they imagine that their gods get hungry. So they offer up sacrifices so their gods get to eat and they won't be famished or exhausted or weak of power. We don't imagine that our God needs to eat. Neither do we imagine that He needs anything from us. But we find ourselves blessed to give Him what He asks for. Because we then find ourselves in our proper roles. We find ourselves doing what we were called to do even what we were made to do. And then we find something even more fantastic. In 2 Peter 1:4, "For by these," that is, His glory and grace, "for by His glory and grace, He has granted to us His precious and magnificent promises, so that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature." You, a partaker of the divine nature. How often do we find ourselves in holy settings or in holy assemblies or even on on the holy day, and we're waiting for something else to happen? We're waiting for some other good thing to be given to us, where we're not satisfied with the holiness of the moment. There was a time when we were doing family worship at home and our children were much, much smaller. And after I prayed, I turned to Nathaniel and he looked at me and he called out in this sing-songy voice and gestured like this and said, "A helmet!" And I was shocked by the idea. And I said, "Where was your heart in this holy prayer? Where was your heart in this holy moment? As soon as I finished a prayer, you say, 'A helmet!' and turn to me like that." And Leslie said, "You were just talking about God as King." It wasn't as if He was just waiting for that moment to be over. May we find ourselves in these holy moments, that when we leave the holy moment is still impacting our hearts. We see and know that we walk through the world having just met with Christ. As Moses would come down the mountain and His face would shine. And we live in such moments knowing that we are partaking of the divine nature. Oh, Jehovah, blessed art. That is who He is, complete and perfect. And we say, "Give that to me. Thy statutes teach thou unto me." The word given, the word loved, the word embraced, the word sought. Can there be anything sweeter? Is there another option that's given to us that would fulfill us more? I was talking to a man recently and he was talking about looking forward to a different ministry in life or more ministry in life as one season of his life was over. And he confessed to me, "I've seen everything on Netflix that I want to see." This idea that you could go online and you could watch movie after movie after movie and episode after episode after episode. He said, "I've seen it all. I've seen everything I want. Now what can I do?" Have we found ourselves there? Have we found ourselves to the point where we've seen everything? We've tried everything. We found it empty. Now what can I have? What can I eat? What can fill me? May I suggest the divine nature? May I suggest partaking of the very nature of God, finding yourself in the blessedness of God, finding yourself washed in truth. The third stanza, "I with my lips oft declared the judgments which thy mouth has shown." We see something here. We see here the word not just received, but the word proclaimed. We have the idea, or we used to have the idea in the RPCNA, of testimony. Of a church testifying. That we would testify to the world the reality of God, the reality of Christ, the kingship of Christ. And it's more than time for this to return. It's more than time to announce. It's more than time to bring this truth to the world. We see that we are being a proclaiming people. And what do we proclaim? Do we simply proclaim that honesty is the best policy? Do we proclaim simply, keep Christ in Christmas? Is this our message? No. But our message is Christ is King. Christ is King over the nations. We proclaim and we announce, kiss the Son. His wrath to turn. We proclaim righteousness and the holiness of God. We proclaim judgment and grace that's only found in trusting in Christ Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4:5 says, "For we do not preach ourselves," which oftentimes is the testimony, but a wrong one. "For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus as Lord." And as Paul said, "and ourselves as your bondservants for Jesus' sake." We are servants. Here to serve, and we even make ourselves servants of others for Jesus' sake. Then the next verse in the third stanza, which is verse 14. "More joy thy testimonies gave than all the riches I have known." And it's, I'm going to offer a variation there, a more literal translation. "With my lips I have told," verse 14, "I have rejoiced in the way of your testimony as much as in all riches." All riches. When I was a child, we oftentimes saw on television the results of the Publisher's Clearing House sweepstakes. And people would be in their home and someone would come up and knock on their door. And when they opened the door, someone would be standing there with a great big giant check worth a million or millions, I don't remember which, and people would be standing around with balloons and they would say, "You just won $1 million!" And the people would jump and they would scream and they would shout rejoicing. Here the psalmist is saying, what I have is more than all of that. And he knows it. He knows it. He's saying, "I rejoice in your word. I rejoice in your truth. I rejoice in the reality that you have unveiled for me more than in all riches." I don't know how much that is the case for me. I am sorry to say. I am watching the mail for my birthday card from my mom. I'm waiting. And I will rejoice when it finally comes to me. And am I waiting for that? More than the next word of Christ. You see your pastor as a pitiful man before you. As I have been given all truth at my fingertips. Nothing restrained. Everything that I need for faith and life. And yet I don't find myself rejoicing more than in all riches. But if I would think rightly, I would. If you would think rightly, you would too. No matter what we lack, no matter what we think we're missing out on in relationships or in our finances, in our jobs, you have been given something greater than all riches. That is the eternal reality that's unveiled in the Word of God. That is knowing God in Christ Jesus. Knowing a salvation that does not flow from your works, but from the works of Christ. In our fourth stanza, verse 15. Having been given this reality, I'll on thy precepts meditate and have respect to all thy ways. So he not only speaks to others about the word, but he's putting it before his own eyes. We looked and we saw ourselves as proclaimers, that we announce his testimonies, we announce his precepts, but it's not just for other people. And we've seen the hypocrisy. We've seen the hypocrisy of the Pharisees in the scripture. We've seen the hypocrisy in the Pharisees in our own denomination. We've seen the hypocrisy of the Pharisee in the mirror. But here we see the answer is to put the word before us and to meditate it. I'll on thy precepts meditate and have respect to all thy ways. In the last stanza, which is verse 16, I in thy statutes will delight. Thy word remember all my days. I've seen this idea, I've seen it a lot in fiction, really, of people looking at someone when they're about to be torn apart and they're going to be separated, and the person looks at the other person with such love and affection in their eyes and says, and they say, I'll never forget you. Or they whisper, remember me always. You know, they're pulled or they're torn apart. Well, here we see where that comes from. This expression of deep affection and deep delight in thy statutes. I in thy statutes will delight. And why? Is it because it's a law? That's part of it. No, it's a way. It is the way. It is the truth. It is the life. And it is this word that reveals the very character of God. Christ Jesus is that perfect expression of the character of God. He is that full and that complete vision. All the glory of the Godhead revealed in Christ, which is what you've been given. Which is what has been shown to you. Which is your security. Which is your rescue. Now this service, it's our preparatory service. Our preparatory service. It's our service getting ourselves ready to receive the Lord's Supper. And we always warn the congregation to come rightly. We warn one another and we warn ourselves that we must throw off our sin. One of the sins that we often neglect is unforgiveness. It's a bitterness. This idea of forgiveness, many people recoil against the idea, imagining that if you forgive someone, you're saying what they did was okay. That's never the idea. When you were forgiven in Christ, did He say, your sins are okay? What you did was all right. I hate it when I've sent my children to people to ask for forgiveness or to apologize, and they say, it's okay. And I've had to step in and say, actually, it's not. That's a hard thing to do. Say, no, it's not okay. They sinned. And sin's never okay. And so, when you're dealing with people, and when you have something against someone else, when you're dealing with their sin and you're forgiving them, don't imagine that it's you saying, it's okay. But how did Christ deal with your sin? Christ said, I'll not hold this guilt against you. For some of us, maybe even all of us at varying degrees, our bitterness and our lack of forgiveness has become a part of our identity. Some of us imagine, well, that's who I am. Or we look at other people and say, that is who they made me become. It's not who you are. It's not who you are. See, who we've been created to be, recreated to be now. You are those who forgive as you have been forgiven. Do we imagine that Christ now holds a bitter heart against us for the things that we've repented of, or the things that we've asked for forgiveness for? For each of you, I'm calling on you to forgive. To forgive from your heart. Some of us, it's parents. Either living or dead. For some of us, it's our children. For some of us, it's brothers or sisters. Members of our own church or members of other churches. Prepare your hearts. Prepare your hearts to receive the body and the blood of Christ, which was broken for you for the forgiveness of your sins. The blood that was poured out for you. And prepare. Prepare by forgiving. Prepare by throwing off the old man. Let's